Welcome to the Charis Christian Center podcast.
Praise God. So I'm going to talk about the great exchange. Praise God. And I'm so glad you're here. You know, the gospel is really simple. And if you believe it, it will change your life. And, you know, religion tries to make it complicated and difficult, but the scripture is not complicated and the scripture is not difficult. The challenge is a lot of people just are challenged when it comes to believing it. But let's turn to John chapter 3. And we're going to start in verse 16. We'll be reading from verse 16 on down to verse 21. And I'm talking about the great exchange. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation, that light came into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds would be reproved. But he that does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be revealed, that they are wrought or birthed in God." Amen? So God so loved that he gave. Amen? And God's love, when we look at this, gave us life. Now, as we begin to look into this scripture, there's a number of things that we begin to see. But, you know, God essentially gave us his only begotten Son. He bankrupted heaven. He gave us the very best that he had, his only begotten Son. When we think of it another way, Jesus was the greatest seed that was ever sown into the earth. And in God sowing that seed, he's receiving a tremendous harvest of lives, of humanity. Praise God. But as we look at this as a great exchange, the first thing that I thought about is God gave us life in exchange for death. He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, should not receive death, but should have eternal life. Eternal life is the gift of God. Praise God. We've received the gift of righteousness, the gift of eternal life. Amen. The gift of salvation. Isn't it marvelous? And we're celebrating the gift of Jesus at this time of year. But we celebrate by giving and receiving gifts. But the greatest gift that we could ever receive is the gift of Christ and the gift of eternal life. And as we study on down, it says this in verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." I think a lot of people kind of got the message wrong. And there's a lot of condemnation that is preached, you know, rather than preaching early salvation. It says, "He that believes on him," on Jesus, "is not condemned. But he that believes is not condemned, he that believeth not is condemned already, because he believed, has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So he did not give us condemnation, right? But he gave us righteousness, or right standing with God. Verse 19 says, "This is the condemnation, that light came into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." So he gave us life in exchange for death. And he gave us righteousness in the place of condemnation. When we look at Romans chapter 8, Paul begins to explain what we've received through salvation. He says, "There is now therefore no condemnation or no judgment against those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Amen? So when you totally trust Jesus, there is no condemnation. There is no judgment against those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Now, years ago, I'd been preaching for a while. I didn't really understand, you know, the gospel. And Barbara's actually best friend in high school married a young man, and he became a pastor in the Four Square Church. And they planted a church on the East Coast. And we went to visit them right after we'd been married. I sold a horse, and one of them I sold in Kalamazoo, Michigan. And then one of them I sold, and we took it to Trenton, New Jersey. So we took a half-ton Chevy pickup, and we drove, pulling two horses, from Lamar, Colorado, to Kalamazoo, Michigan. It took us like 22 hours driving. We stopped and let the one horse rest. We left the other one there that I sold, and then we took the other one. We spent about a day, and we drove from Kalamazoo, Michigan, to Trenton, New Jersey, where we dropped off the other horse. I sold this horse that we delivered to Trenton, New Jersey, to a banker that banked on New York, on Fifth Avenue in New York City. His name was Nelson Ruiz. He was the head of, it was Banco Rio de la Plata. And he was a really unique individual. But so we delivered that. And I took that horse out there. Actually, this man said, listen, I want to do business with you. And I want to do it on our word. I don't want to have a contract. Now, usually don't do that. And so I delivered this horse to Trenton, New Jersey with nothing down. And there was a breeders meeting. My grandparents were in this breeders group. And so, and when I got out there, he paid me for my whole trip. He paid me for delivering the horse, and he paid me the down payment, and we financed the rest. Interest was different then. We got 10% interest, and he financed it for the rest of it for like 3 years. And then he took Barbara and I to New York City, and he showed us all the sights. He paid for everything. He paid for our hotels. He paid for our meals. He took us around to the nicest restaurants, nicest places in New York City. Then when we got done with that meeting, we drove up the coast and, around through Connecticut and Rhode Island up to where Barbara's best friend in high school married this pastor, and this pastor was teaching on this scripture. We went to a Bible study, and he said, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And he left off the last part. And he said, well, in the Greek, it's not talking about the last part. And I didn't understand. I said, that says to those who don't walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But I didn't understand really then what walking in the flesh is. And there's two aspects of walking in the flesh. There's this worldly, ungodly flesh, right? Drinking, committing adultery, all this, you know, worldliness, so to speak. Lying, cheating, stealing, womanizing, whatever you want to call it, sin, right? And Galatians 5, 19 to verse 22, it kind of explains the works of the flesh. But there's also a religious flesh that's talking about trusting yourself, right, and talking about trusting in our performance. And it's really focusing on ourselves rather than focusing on Jesus. So when you read into Romans chapter 8, see, there's two kinds of flesh. And we call religious flesh USDA choice flesh, right? Well, no flesh is going to stand in the sight of God, right? So it's you can't trust in yourself. You got to totally trust Jesus. But when you really understand the gospel, you are either in Christ or you're outside of Christ. And if you're in Christ, there is no judgment against you. And the reason there is no judgment against you is because Jesus took all of your judgment at the cross. So he says there is no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, who are not trusting themselves, but after the Spirit, who totally trust Christ. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For it says, what the law could not do in that was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who, again, we hear the same statement, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And if you go back, in Romans chapter 5, what Paul essentially says in verse 17, that when we believed on Christ, we went from right the reign of sin and death to the reign of grace and righteousness by faith in Jesus. And he said, since you put your faith in Jesus in Romans 6, you're no longer to let sin reign, right? And when he's talking, that's talking about that worldly type of flesh, right? Because in Romans chapter 1, he says the Gentiles need God, right? Heathen people need God because they're caught up in philosophy, idolatry, lust, all kinds of ungodliness. That's worldly flesh. But he says in Romans chapter 2, he says the Jews need righteousness because they're caught up in boasting. They're caught up in performance. They're caught up in their work. So that fits right along. And so what he's saying in Romans chapter 5, we went from the reign of sin and death to the reign of grace and righteousness. In Romans 6, he says, now that we're living in the reign of grace and righteousness, we're not to let sin reign. Right, so you don't want to let the worldly type flesh reign. But then he says in Romans chapter, because he said if you do, essentially, it'll kill you. Right, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But then in Romans chapter 7, he said just like sin will kill you, legalism will kill you. And he says in Romans chapter, and so he just talks about that. We've been delivered from the law. So not only do we need to be set free from sin, we need to be set free from legalism. So there are two kinds of flesh, but he says we've went from condemnation, right? From legalism, and we've went into righteousness, and now we are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And if you are in Christ Jesus, your spirit is as righteous as Jesus is righteous. You can't get any more righteous than you are in Christ. You can't get any more saved than saved. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either born of God. You're either in Christ Jesus or you're out of Christ Jesus. You're either, if you die, you're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. And if you're going to heaven, it's because you believe Jesus. And if you go into hell, it's because you didn't. Does that make sense? So praise God. We have received life for death. We've received righteousness in exchange for condemnation. We've received light in exchange for darkness. And if we go back to John chapter 3 there, in verse 19, he says, this is the condemnation that light came in the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light. Neither comes to the light, lest his deeds would be reproved. Sometimes people are just living in sin because they want to live in sin. They don't want to come to the light. They just want to continue to be contrary. He says, but he that does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be known or manifest, revealed that they are worked in God. So we've went from darkness to light. Praise God. You know, when Jesus is the light of the world. Isn't this awesome? And he says this in John chapter 8, verse 12. He says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the very light of life. When Jesus was born, they took him in to dedicate him. Simeon actually prayed over him when he was dedicated in Luke chapter 2, verse 32. And he says, he's a light to lighten the way of the Gentiles. And he's the glory of your people, Israel. Praise God. So we've went from death to life. We've went from condemnation to righteousness. And we went from darkness to light. Amen. We've got an exchange. And every one of those things are good. Now, if we go back, there's also in Isaiah 53, there's a prophecy of redemption, prophecy of Christ on the cross and what he provided. So I wanted to go back and look at that for a little bit. But it says in Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5, it says, surely he has borne, if you study the word born in the Hebrew, it's talking about carried our griefs. And you study griefs, it's actually the word for griefs is the Hebrew word koili. It's talking about sickness, disease, malady, anxiety, and calamity. So Jesus carried our sickness, our disease, our malady, and our calamity. And it says he carried our sorrows. And the word sorrows is the Hebrew word makov, and it means pain, sorrows, or physical or mental pain. So Jesus took our sickness and pain at the cross. And where you can really see this in the scripture is if you look into Matthew chapter 8, verse 16 and verse 17, when Jesus was healing the sick, it says this, when the evening was come, they brought unto him many who were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And so he freely translates what Isaiah prophesied in verse 4 as sicknesses. So Jesus bare our sickness. Now, one reason that you don't have to bear sickness is because Jesus bare it for you. Because Jesus carried it for you. Praise God. So you don't have to take it. You don't have to keep it. Praise God. And so when we look at this, Jesus bare our sickness, carried our pain, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. This is why God is not putting sickness, disease, or infirmity on anyone who's believed on Jesus specifically today. Why? Because Jesus was smitten and afflicted. He was judged in our place. And when you look at this and begin to understand what Isaiah is saying, when Jesus took on the died on the cross, not only did he take our sin, but he took our sickness. And he took our sickness just as much as he took our sin. You know, when Jesus walked on the earth, they did not question as a whole Jesus' power to heal the sick. They questioned his power to forgive sin. Who is this that forgives sin? He said, so that you know, that might know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin, I say to you, sick of the palsy, get up, take up your bed, and go to your house. Right? So Jesus answered their question. He knew what they were thinking in their mind, right? Matthew chapter 9, Mark chapter 2. And so he answers that. But today, religion has turned that around. And in religious circles, most people do not doubt God's power to forgive sins or his willingness to forgive sin, but they doubt his willingness. That most people don't doubt his power. They doubt his love. Yes. Now, what's a greater accusation against God, doubting his love or doubting his power? See, to question his will to heal the sick is really to doubt his love. It's like telling like me that I would heal my son if I could. It's like saying to a father, you would feed your child that if you could. That's a really low blow. So most believers, right? Most people in the church believe that God has the power. They just don't really know if he's willing. But you can know that he's willing. And you can know because, number one, what the promise of God is. You can know, number two, because what we're reading about here in Isaiah 53, and we'll read it in a number of other places, because of the atonement, because not only did Jesus take our sin, but Jesus took our sickness. At the same time that he was wounded for our transgressions, as it says in the next verse, and bruised for our iniquities, by his stripes we are healed. And if Peter says we were healed, we'll look at that scripture in a minute. So when he says, surely he bore our sickness, carried our pain, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. So when in Galatians chapter 3, Paul writes about this, and in verse 13, he says, Christ has, past tense, redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So he's already redeemed us from the curse. And part of the curse, if you study Deuteronomy 28, which is the blessing and the curses, the first 14 verses are blessings, the last 54 verses are curses. And when you read the curses, there's all kinds of weak knees and weak heart and all these different maladies that people have. And then he says emrods. You know what emrods are? Deuteronomy 28, 27, I like to say this one. It's tumors. So it's cancer. So we're redeemed from cancer. Do you know, Sunday I met a man here in church and somebody said, Pastor, you got to come talk to this man. He's probably 35 or 40 years old. And I went and talked to him. He said, Pastor, a year ago, I came up to you. I said, I've been diagnosed with a brain tumor, inoperable brain tumor, and you laid hands on me and prayed for me. Now, there's a number of people here praying for him besides me, right? But he said, this was a year ago now. He said, just this last week, I went and they looked at my brain and he showed me the picture of his brain from a year ago and it had a tumor right there. And he said, now this is the picture from last week. And he said, see right there where that tumor was? There's scar tissue, but there's no tumor. It's gone. See, Jesus still heals the sick. Amen. And I believe it's just as much God's will to heal your body as it is to forgive your sin, because Jesus paid for our healing. And so when it says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, part of the curse of the law is sickness, weak knees, weak heart, right? Tumors. And then he says at the end of it, he says every sickness and every disease, you know, the itch, the scab, the botch, all these different things, and every sickness and every disease that's burning and inflammation that's not written in the book. Praise God. So all sickness and disease is part of the curse, and Jesus was cursed in our place. And that's what he's saying here. He says, surely he bore our sickness and carried our sorrows, and we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Jesus was being judged on the cross and taking our sickness. And the reason God is not putting sickness on the believer today is because Jesus already bare that, and God would be wrong to Jesus to put sickness on you. Amen. Forgive me if I'm blunt. Religion gets crazy about stuff. Hallelujah. Then he goes on and he says it plainly, but he was wounded for our transgressions. What sin is a transgression of the law, 1 John says, right? He was bruised for our iniquities or our rebellion. So that's talking about spiritually. So Jesus, right, took our sickness and gave us health, right? He took our judgment, right? And what he do in place of judgment, I wrote something down here. He took our judgment and gave us mercy. How many of you are glad we got mercy? By his mercy, he saved us. Titus 3:5 says, and washed us with the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Isn't that marvelous? So we serve a merciful God. But he also says he took our sin, right, our transgression and our rebellion. He was bruised for our iniquities, our rebellion. And so Jesus took our sin, and again, he gave us righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 talks about this. We're talking about the great exchange. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, for God made him to become sin, or to become a sin offering for us who knew no sin, who never sinned, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus never sinned, but he became a sin offering. He was made sin for us. We were wholly sinful, but God made us righteous. Praise God. And so the moment that you believe on Jesus, you are given the righteousness of God as a gift. Romans 5, verse 17 says, those who have received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So I am, everybody say this, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. You know, I mean, Barbara can tell you this, when we first got married 37 years ago, I was attacked for saying I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. I mean, that would literally blow people's mind. Well, that's the problem, is they're so religious that they have a problem with the gospel. But for sin, he gave us righteousness. And then it says, look at this one, in the middle of verse 5, he says, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. For our anxiety, Jesus gave us peace. Not only did Jesus take our sin, right, and was judged for our sin and our sickness on the cross, but before he went to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, did you know he sweat, as it were, the Bible says, great drops of blood. It's in Luke chapter 22 and verse 44. Now, that's actually a medical thing. I actually had a man in my church years ago. It's actually Allison's dad, sweat blood. Years ago, she was a real little girl. I don't know if she remembers that. Allison lives down by Lahaina, but she's from Haswell, Colorado. And her daddy was going through, and her mom had us pray for him. He was sweating blood. And this is a physical thing. It's a very rare thing. But I went and looked it up. It's called hematidosis, and it means sweating blood. And it's caused from extreme distress, fear, facing death or torture, or ongoing abuse. The only people in the worst mental anxiety, it happens very rarely, but only people in the worst mental anxiety will sweat blood. But Jesus sweat blood in the Garden of Gethsemane because he was taking our anxiety. And for our anxiety, he gave us peace. He said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I to you. Thank God we got a peace the world can't give and the world can't take away. We can have peace when nobody else understands it. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Psalm 119, 165. Praise God, when Jesus was born, the angels sang, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill to men. And so for anxiety, we've got peace. Praise God, for sin, we've got righteousness. Right? Spiritually speaking, Jesus provided for the whole man. For sin and iniquity, he gave us righteousness. For the soulish area, for anxiety, he gave us peace. And for the physical body, it goes on and says here in verse 5 of Isaiah 53, 5, with his stripes, we are healed. And when we look at that word where it says we are healed, that word is rapha. By his stripes we are healed. Glory to God. It's the same word that's used when God says in Exodus 15, verse 26, I will put none of the evil diseases upon you which I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. I am Jehovah Rapha. That is his very name. He is Jehovah Rapha. It's the same word that he uses in Psalm 103 verse 3 when he says he forgives all of our sins and heals all of our diseases. Praise God. So he took our sin, he took our anxiety, he took our sin and gave us righteousness. He took our anxiety and gave us peace. That's spiritually, that's emotionally, and physically, he took our sickness and gave us health. So we have just as much right, if you really understand the atonement, we have just as much right to be healed in our body as a believer as we do to be forgiven for our sin. But a lot of times people don't, it's just like in Jesus' day. Who is this that forgives sins, they would say. Today they say, who is this that's healing the body? Yeah. Who is this? What are these faith healers? Yeah. Well, you can't tell me it's not true. You can't tell that man that came up and showed me pictures of his brain a year ago with an inoperable brain tumor and showed me pictures of his brain last week and it's gone. There's nothing there but scar tissue. You see, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and the word still works, and God's still healing people. Just as much as Jesus Christ healed people when he walked on the earth, he's healing people today. The same works that Jesus did, and greater works than these shall you do because I go unto my Father, Jesus, because of redemption, and whatever you ask the Father in my name, that he'll give to you. The problem is we don't believe it, or we don't ask for it. But why don't we start asking for it and not only just ask for it, why don't we start believing it? Yeah. Hallelujah. Praise God, because Jesus is the same. Hallelujah. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. He still does the same thing. He's still healing the sick. He's still forgiving sinners. He's still giving people peace. You know, Barbara's mama had such mental problems that she was on all these drugs, but when she got a hold of the Bible, now we don't recommend doing this unless the Holy Spirit really deals with you, but she took all those brain drugs and threw them in the toilet and flushed them down the toilet and never had a problem again because Jesus delivered her in her mind. And the Lord can deliver your mind. But again, you got to, you know, I'm not going to tell everybody to do that. You got to use some wisdom about those things because I've seen some people be really stupid and do stupid things and have stupid problems because of it. Amen? But glory to God, it worked. You know, while her mom was having problems, Barbara was a little girl and she was laying out on the grass in her yard and Jesus came and had a conversation with Barbara when she was a little girl, told her that he loved her and that he was really pleased with her. Praise God. Hallelujah. I think that's pretty awesome. Amen. So he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. What's healed? Healed means healed. Glory to God. Now, go over here to 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Because we just showed you Matthew chapter 8, right? Where Matthew looked on Jesus and he healed the sick. He said, this is that which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. So Matthew looked at him and said, this is what Jesus was doing, right? Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses, right? And then we showed you Isaiah, and Isaiah looked forward to Christ 600 or 700 years before Christ, and he prophesied of Christ on the cross, our Redeemer, prophesied that he's going to take our anxiety, he's going to take our judgment, he's going to take our, you know, our sickness, he's going to take our sin. And in place of sin, what did he do? He gave us righteousness. In place of anxiety, he gave us peace. In place of, you know, judgment, he gave us mercy. In place of sickness, he gave us health. By his stripes, you are healed. Isn't that marvelous? You know, I was reading the other day where God spoke to David. You know, David wanted to build a temple for the ark, and then Nathan the prophet had told him to do it. I mean, David barely got out the door, and the Lord, you know, God spoke to Nathan and said, listen, he's not supposed to build the temple. Go tell him he's not to do it. So Nathan goes to tell him, and he says, tell him that I'm going to raise up his seed that's going to reign on the throne of the house of Israel forever, and they're going to chasten him with the stripes of men, with a rod. And did you know they weren't even, this was 1,000 years before Christ. They weren't even punishing people in the way that they did in the Roman times. But 1,000 years before it happened, Nathan prophesied, this is how they're going to punish Christ. And he took that punishment for our sickness. He took those stripes so that we might be healed. Praise God. And we just need to take the word, and we just need to believe it. We need to start acting like it's true and start receiving what it says. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, let's go over here. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says this. It's marvelous. How many of you love the word? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Speaking of Jesus, who his own self bare our sins. He took our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin, I died to sin, should live under righteousness. For sin, he gave us righteousness, and now we're to live under righteousness. But then he goes, by whose stripes you were healed. The Greek word for healed here is eomai. It means to cure, to heal, or to make whole. By Jesus' stripes, you were cured. Amen? You were healed. You were made whole. For he says this in verse 25, you were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls, right? So he took your sin spiritually, he took your sickness physically, right? And then now you're returned to the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. That's emotionally. So Jesus provided for the whole man. We call it the great exchange. And for sin, he gave us righteousness. And for anxiety, he gave us peace. And for sickness, he gave us healing and health. I'm glad that Jesus is the healer. I'm glad that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm glad that we have a promise from God. I'm glad when God said, I am the Lord who heals you. In Exodus 15, verse 26. And then in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, he said, I am the Lord and I change not. I'm glad that he's never changed. I'm glad that he's never went back on that. And Jesus came to put a face on God. And as many as were sick, they brought unto him. And he healed them, every one. And he made them whole. And he made them well. I'm glad that we have redemption in Christ. I'm glad that there's not just forgiveness and we just gotta hang on and hope to God we make it. I'm glad there's more than that. I'm glad that there's peace in Christ. I'm glad that we can trust the Lord for our peace. And I'm glad that we can believe God for health and healing. With long life, Psalm 91 verse 16 says, he'll satisfy us and show us his salvation. Isn't that marvelous? He says in Psalm 91 verse 10, no plague will come near your dwelling. Isn't that good? I'm glad that we have a Bible that's full of promises that we can believe. I'm glad this is not all in the past tense and it was just for somebody of another covenant. I'm glad that we have a better covenant established on better promises. I'm glad that we can believe God today just as much for our health and our peace as we can believe him for our forgiveness of sins. I'm glad. Hallelujah. Barbara said, when I was a little child, I heard this. Do you know how attractive the gospel was to me? I grew up in a church that didn't believe in these things. I grew up in a church that said, maybe God will, maybe God won't. You don't ever know about God. But when I heard the word, when I was just 14 years old, something went off in my spirit, and I said, I don't have to be sick, and I don't have to be poor, and I don't have to be defeated by the devil, but I can believe God. I've got a Bible full of promises that I can believe. I'm glad that all of the promises of God in Christ are yes, and amen to the glory of God by us. I'm glad that we have a Bible full of promises that we can believe. I'm so glad that there's a gospel that has power. And you know, there are those, the Bible says, that they preach the gospel, but they deny the power of it. But I'm glad there's power in the gospel. I'm glad it's real to me. You probably could tell that. Glory to God. I'm glad Jesus provided. But you know, not only did he take, you know, he took our death and gave us life. And he took our, what we say, he took our condemnation and gave us righteousness. He took darkness and gave us light. He took sickness and pain and gave us health. He took our judgment and gave us mercy. He took our sin again and gave us righteousness. He took our anxiety and gave us peace. And he took our sickness again and gave us healing and health. But I'm glad that not only did he do that, but he took our poverty and gave us wealth. Now, if I didn't make some people mad already, I'm sure, you know, I have people walk out on a regular basis when I talk about prosperity. But listen, what do you want to be, poor? Do you want to be sick? Do you want to be defeated by the devil? Do you know when I heard this gospel, my parents lived in a trailer house and they drove cars with hundreds of thousands of miles and they had a hard time paying their bills. And I remember my dad going up one night and getting prayer for his body for healing. And I remember him going up and getting prayer for his mom and his relationship. And I remember him going later and bringing his wallet up and giving his wallet to Andrew Womack and saying, pray over. He said, I guess I just need a Holy Ghost overhaul. If God's got it, I want it. But I'm telling you, when we started believing the Bible, when we started believing the promises, our lives got better. And my life today is way better than it would have been if I wouldn't have believed the gospel. So maybe I haven't got everything I believe for, but I've got a lot of it. Amen. And it's a lot better than not believing and believing some old religious thing that maybe God will or maybe God won't, or you don't ever know about God. That's like Lotto God, like pull the lever and get three jacks. That's not the kind of God I serve. You see, when I understand who God is, I understand that, you know, God said, he said, I am Jehovah Jireh. I am the Lord, your provider. That's the very first redemptive name of God. That's talking about forgiveness of sin. That's talking about peace for your mind. That's talking about health for your body. That's talking about physical and financial provision for your lack. I'm glad that he said, I am Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord, your healer, in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26. I'm glad that he said, in Exodus 17, I am the Lord your deliverer. I'm glad that he said in Judges chapter 6, I am Jehovah Shalom. I am your peace and your provision. I'm glad he said in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 8, I am the Lord who sanctifies you. I'm glad that he said in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 6, and chapter 33, verse 16, that I am the Lord your righteousness. And I'm glad he said in Exodus, Ezekiel chapter 48, verse 35, I am the Lord who's there. I'll never leave you or forsake you. And I'm glad that God sent Jesus to put a face on who he is so we can see it in reality. That's what happened. No man had seen God at any time, but Jesus came and revealed who the Father was. And I'm glad that if you believe on Jesus, you can not only receive forgiveness for your sins, but you can get peace for your mind, you can get healing for your body, and you can get financial provision for your lack. Yeah, I'm glad there's promises for financial provision. They're all over the Bible. There's over 2,000 scriptures that talk about wealth and money and riches, and we want to be ignorant and not tell people about it. But I'm glad that I got a Bible full of promises that I can believe. Hallelujah. And you know what? If Jesus didn't provide it at the cross, we don't have a right to it, but he provided it. You see, I'm glad that the Bible says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, that all the promises of God in Christ are yes, and in Christ they're amen to the glory of God by us. I'm glad that God gets glory when we walk in the promises. You know, not just sit in the premises, but I love this scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've got to find it here. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, you know what rich means? Rich. Because where Jesus came from is really rich. And you, any condition on earth is considered poor with where he came from. Do you understand what I'm saying? He says that even though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. He identified with us. He became a man. He became poor that, and really I think he's talking about when he went on the cross and he gave up everything, absolute poverty, that you through his poverty might be made rich. I'm glad that I have a promise that I can believe. And you can't tell me it doesn't work. Because I started believing it. And I've been believing it for a long time and it keeps working. And I just keep believing it and believing it and believe. I'm so happy that we got a Bible. I'm glad 3 John 2 says that my God, what's he saying in 3 John 2? Beloved, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. I'm glad that he says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul's writing to his believers and says, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He supplies how many of our needs? All of them according to his riches. Have you read about his riches in glory? I'm glad that he supplies all my needs according to his riches in glory. So, hallelujah, I could quit stressing out about some of the stuff I stress out about. Some of you know me. Barbara said, with you, she said, it's no problem. It's $10,000. It's just about 10 cents. You choke over it. Hallelujah. You see, I had this mentor. He's got an eighth grade education, and he's having a hard time keeping his net worth under $10 million. He said, if he gets $10 million over $10 million, the government really takes a lot away. But he told me, he said, now you got to see how many days you can go and not spend any money, Lawson. He said, I mean, how many days can you go and not spend 10 cents? Hallelujah. So I was taught well. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I learned how to manage money well. Praise God. But he says, you know the grace of Jesus. Even though he was rich, he had everything the universe had to offer. Yet for our sakes, he became poor. He became a man. And he went to the cross. He gave up everything. You know, these people that think Jesus didn't have anything when he walked on earth, there's another story. But you know, it wasn't long after he was born that three rich men showed up. They might have traveled as much as 5,000 miles to get there. Now, if I came bringing gifts from 5,000 miles, and I was rich, I'm not going to bring him $20. Some people believe that those gifts may have been in excess of $2 million. And I don't think God would have been in debt to Joseph and Mary for raising Jesus. Do you know when they crucified him, his robe was made of one thread. That's why the soldiers wouldn't tear it up. That's why they cast lots for it. It was one of the most expensive robes that a person could. Do you ever travel with 12 men? Listen, I've been trying to buy a hotel. It took me a month to get a hotel in Miami. We're going to Miami in February to see our son, Peter. But before we go to his house, we're going to spend a couple days at the beach. And they want $400 or $500. $1,000 or $2,000 a night. I finally got one the other day for $159. I was really happy. Hallelujah. I hope it's all right. It did have really good reviews, so praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And I'm going to get an Uber to get there because they want $500 a week for the cars now. The COVID's messed everything up. One hotel wants $42.80 a day to park your car. I said, I got to pay to park my car here and pay to park my car there. I'll just get an Uber. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Aren't you glad that God made provision for us? That he's provided for us so well? He's taken good care of us. He's blessed us. We're blessed and highly favored of the Lord. We have a covenant with God, and his covenant includes forgiveness. His covenant includes peace. His covenant includes healing. His covenant includes life. His covenant includes, amen, aren't you glad? Provision and prosperity. Thank God that he supplied our needs. Amen. Thank God for the promises, all the promises, whatever they are. But how do we get them? How do we get them? How do you receive them? Well, we started with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What do you got to do to get saved? You got to believe it. You got to believe it. And you know, the rest of the gospel works the same way. If you want to receive it, you need to believe it. So if you want to receive peace for your mind, if you want to receive healing for your body, right, you need to start believing and start saying what God says about you. Praise God. Say, by his stripes, I am healed. Do you know your body will respond to your words? Death and life are in the power of your tongue. Those who love it will eat the fruit of it. Amen? That's why I refuse to speak words of lack and insufficiency. That's why I refuse to speak words of death and disease. That's why I speak words of life. That's why I speak words of peace. That's why I speak words of health. Because I know my authority as a believer. Praise God. So we've got to believe it. Whoever believes on him should not perish. Now, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. And I'm going to end with these verses in 1 Peter chapter 5. And we'll start reading in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. He says this, 1 Peter 5, what can we do to receive it? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. Number one, believe it. But number two, humility goes a long ways. Do you know the Bible says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble? He says this in verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Sometimes you're just so worried, and you're just letting anxiety, right? You're holding on to that thing. So you need to let go of it. Give it to Jesus. Release it. Praise God. He says then this, be sober, be watchful. So humble yourselves. Give it to Jesus. Cast all your care on him. He cares for you. Be sober. What's that mean? Be vigilant. Be watchful. Be watchful. Right? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, Satan roars, and he'll roar with all these thoughts. He'll roar with thoughts of anxiety. He'll roar with thoughts of poverty. He'll roar with thoughts of sickness and disease and infirmity. He'll roar. You know, that's what he is. His only real power, Satan's only real power over a believer is deception. And he comes, who is the lion of the tribe of Judah? Jesus. But Satan comes as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And then he says this, who resist steadfast in the faith. Resist steadfast in the faith. Do you want to receive it? Believe it. Humble yourselves before God. Cast your care. Give it to Jesus. Be watchful. Why do you need to watch out? Because you got an enemy. Your adversary, the devil, he's trying to devour whoever he can. Watch out, right? John came and gave me a picture the other day. It's a great picture. We need to get it for the deal. I said, the devil's just nothing but a mouse with a bullhorn. So he showed me a picture on his iPhone after church of a mouse with a bullhorn. Praise God. Hallelujah. What else did you show me? I told you two things. Oh, yeah. Yeah. When God spoiled principalities and powers when Jesus, you know, and it literally, when you study Isaiah 14, it talks about this, how God, he said, we'll look at the enemy and we'll say, is this the one that troubled the nations? Don't you know that he's thrust through with the sword? And so he showed me a picture of a bug stuck to a bulletin board. And that's exactly, if you study Colossians 2, verse 15, where it says he spoiled principalities and powers, and go back to Isaiah 14, where it talks about the devil, how he's been defeated. That's exactly what the scripture says. And he's been defeated. But he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, goes as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to stop you from being effective in your faith. And he'll stop you however he can. He'll stop you with sin. He'll stop you with condemnation, right? He'll stop you with, however he can stop, he'll try to stop you with anxiety. He'll try to stop you with sickness. He'll try to stop you with poverty. However he can get to you, he's going to try to get to you. But he says, you be sober, you be watchful, because you got an enemy. And he says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Resist him. Resist him. Stand up against him. So when sickness comes, did you know what? I fight sickness like I fight sin. Because I know it comes from the same place. And if poverty tries to come my way, I fight. I fight against poverty. I hate poverty. Because I know it comes from the same place. Right? If sin comes, I don't give in to sin. I resist it. You know why? I know it comes from the devil. But if sickness comes, I resist sickness. Just I don't lay down and play sick. I don't try to give in. I resist it with everything in me. Right? And if poverty comes, I'm going to resist poverty. I hate poverty. Right? I hate anxiety. I'm gonna resist it. I'm gonna stand against it because I know it's not from God. Whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren in the world. He's actually talking about persecution. But I resist it. So how can we receive it? Believe it, right? Humble yourselves before God. I think cast all your care, give it to Jesus, and be watchful. And then he says this, resist. Resist. Just let the life of God rise up on the inside of you. Amen? And resist. Stand against the devil. Like we were reading in Ephesians chapter 6, stand. Having done all, stand against the devil. Amen? Praise God. And I wrote a really simple conclusion. God made provision for us in Christ. We will believe it so we can receive it. Amen. Heather's going to come do the offering.
Thank you for listening to the Charis Christian Center podcast. If you would like to receive prayer, product, or more information about the ministry, go to www.charischristiancenter.com or call us at 719-418-4000.